That's all it is. It made it clear in a minute. Just forgive me if I have to keep clearing my throat. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning. We'll look at a few scriptures. Keep your Bible. And just, I don't have mine marked. You'll find them quick as I do. And we'll look at a few scriptures. We're moving into that season where you're going to hear a lot in songs and in the messages, and rightfully so, concerning the birth of Christ. And there's a lot of doctrines in the Bible. All of them are important, but there's some that are outstanding. And one of those is the necessity of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we understand that as Bible believers, but the world sure can't seem to handle it yet. And go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, that's getting on over in your New Testament. Go over to your right, past most of Paul's epistles. I personally kind of think he also wrote Hebrews. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ having a testimony here in Scripture, really that ties in to Christmas time when we think about the virgin birth. So in Hebrews chapter 10, let's pick it up in about verse 3. Now, he's talked about here the sacrifices that pointed to him, but none of them was complete because they could not totally wipe out sin. But they pictured the one sacrifice that would. So in verse 3 he says, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Then says, "Wherefore," now because of what he said, what went before here, "wherefore when he cometh into the world he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." That's all the Old Testament rituals of offerings and so forth. And they pointed to Christ, but he said, now, that was not the final thing. God would not accept that. So he says, "Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but," and here's the opposite truth, "but a body hast thou prepared me." Need to understand that. the Lord Jesus came as was predicted, and he did come and take on a fleshly body. And it was the seed of the woman. Go with me all the way back to the front of your Bible, all the way back to Genesis. And I'm sure you probably got these verses marked, but if you don't have, mark Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In the very beginning. Now, sin has taken place. God has come in the cool of the day. He's called Adam and Eve and the serpent. By the way, I heard a guy arguing not long ago, well, in Genesis there, it don't really say the serpent was the devil. It don't really say it right here in the text. But you read the whole Bible, and it certainly, when you get to the book of Revelation, tells you who the serpent was. And of course, we know there's a lot of false stuff going about him here. Truth is, we forget when he was talking to Eve, and even when God came after the sin, Satan did not look like a serpent looks now. You see all these pictures with a big old python curled around an apple tree and talking to Eve. That's not the way it was. You got to watch out for that stuff. That's not the way it was. I do not know exactly what he looked like, but I know one thing, he had legs. Because God took them away as part of the curse, amen? And by the way, it wasn't an apple tree, not likely either. It don't say it was an apple tree. You did know that. Say, but we got an Adam's apple. Yeah, it's giving me trouble this morning. Oh, you know, we name it that. No, it was fruit, a forbidden fruit. More likely, if anything, if it was any fruit we know of today, it'd probably be more like grapes than it would be apples. That's not my lesson this morning, so I'm not going to argue with you about it. But notice in verse 15 of chapter 3, God is talking to him now. He's telling him about the curse that's going to come. And he's told the serpent in verse 14 he's going to eat dust all the days of his life. But then in verse 15, he said, "I will put enmity between thee," that's the serpent, the devil, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now here's an unusual thing. Women don't have seed. You understand that? So here's a prediction of the virgin birth. It's the woman's seed, not the man's seed. And thy seed, the serpent's going to have a seed. We know his age we live in. We're looking for the seed of the serpent to show up as soon as the church is caught out of here. We call him the Antichrist. Hollywood's made a lot of movies out of it. You ever see that movie called Rosemary's Baby? It's not all that bad compared to what they make now. Then they had some movies made, what were Damon 1, Damon 2. I used to aggravate Stephen when he was just a little fella sitting on my knees. We flipped through that show there and where the baby was going to be born to be the Antichrist, and it had a mark in the back of his head. And I'd scrub Stephen's head and I'd say, I think I see a mark right there. Just, you know, carrying on with him. But truth is, Hollywood's picked up on that junk, made all that kind of stuff out. But there is a Satan seed in the sense of the Antichrist that's going to come. We get the book of Revelation, you have a lot more here. But here we got the woman's seed. Here's the promise. It, that seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, you can take that somewhat literally because the heel of Christ was even bruised on the cross of Calvary. But when he arose from the grave, he, as it were, conquered the head of Satan. And we see a picture in the book of Revelation where he's actually going to put his foot on the head of the serpent, in a sense. I was over in Russia back in the 90s, I guess, 90s, whenever. We were down in was Stalingrad, and they changed it to St. Petersburg, and I guess it's changed back to St. Petersburg now, I'm not sure, but the big city there. Anyway, riding around in the little old car with the Russian underground Baptists, and we passed this great big building. They say you could spend a lifetime literally in the building and never see all of it. It's like that kind of museum, so many floors and so much stuff. But anyway, as we passed by, there was a big bronze statue, I'll call it a statue, big bronze horse and a rider on him. And while it might have been trying to portray one of their great heroes, Peter the Great, the horse is kind of on its hind legs like you'd see Roy Rogers and Trigger or something. And the rider on the back of the bronze horse. But the interesting thing, the rock that it's mounted on, under the hooves of the horse, is this big serpent. Boy, I shouted as soon as I saw that. I knew what it was depicting. And I spoke to the Russian Christians in the car. I said, you know what that is? And they act like, sure, we know that. You didn't know that? You know? But what it is, it's picturing the day that the serpent's going to be crushed. His head is going to be crushed. And it's talking about when Christ comes back in Revelation 19 on the white steed of heaven, Satan, the Antichrist, the seed that's going to meet him, is going to be defeated. And the seed of the woman. Now, that is a picture of the virgin birth. You understand that? A woman. What caused, and ladies, don't get mad at me, I'm just reading Bible to you. What caused the fall? Who did Satan beguile? Who did he deceive? It was Eve. Bible says it wasn't Adam. So by the very thing that Satan used and using the weaker vessel and deceiving Eve, God is going to take the woman's seed to defeat him. And that's exactly what happens with the virgin birth of Christ. He was the woman's seed. And a lot of argument with the liberals. They want to go over to, if you want to go with me over to Isaiah chapter 7, pick it up, famous verse in verse 14. And the liberals want to argue, well, and they write the new versions of the Bible, you know, and they write young woman. How ridiculous that is. That's why we stick with the old King James Bible. It gives the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It honors him, and it's what God has used for 400 years. We sure don't need an improvement, which is not an improvement. Amen. Which is blasphemy. And if you got a version of the Bible here in Isaiah 7 that says young woman, you've got a perverted version. And in Isaiah 7:14, by the way, the RSV was the first one that did that, but 1992, Revised Standard Version. And some folks finally caught up with what had happened. That same fellow is also very instrumental in perverting some others, the one that led that perversion. Anyway, in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, a sign, something to catch your attention. A sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, it wouldn't be a sign if a young woman had a baby. We've got a lady in the hospital right now about to have one. But a sign would be for a virgin to have one. And so the Bible here, rightfully so, is talking about that. He shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, that's the sign. And then his name, of course, being called Emmanuel means God with us. Come back to what I read in Hebrews about the body being prepared for the Lord, Jesus. Now, they want to take the word Alma over here in Isaiah 7:14 in the Hebrew, and they want to say it can be translated young woman. Yes, it can be translated that way. But it's amazing how the very liberals that want to translate it that way, they destroy the sign when they do. And they destroy the reference also, and the Bible always takes care of itself. We'll get to Matthew 1:23, I believe, here in a minute on it. But the word Alma there is still used by the liberals when they refer to the college they've gone to or their higher place of education where they got their degree, and they'll say, my old alma mater, Latin from my virgin mother. Kind of interesting how they don't want to translate it virgin here in the Bible, but they translate it on their in their college papers and all that as alma, virgin, alma mater, the word being for mother. Strange how they just do what they want to do with things instead of being true to it. But here's the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14. Now, if you go with me to Matthew chapter 1:23, and this destroys their argument. By the way, the Bible always takes care of itself. It always does. And never, the Apostle Peter said, you never hang something on one private interpretation. If you take a scripture and you make the interpretation say something, but now the rest of the Bible will back it up, then you've probably made a mistake. It's of no private interpretation, Peter said. In other words, it's all together. It doesn't contradict itself. So in Matthew chapter 1, we have a reference then being made back to Isaiah chapter 7. And see if I can find it here. Talking instead of flipping pages. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. What's happening here? Isaiah 7:14 is being quoted here in Matthew chapter 1. Now, because the New Testament, most of it, was written in Greek, while we're dealing with Hebrew back in Isaiah chapter 7, now we're dealing with Greek. And while you can take the word Alma and make young woman out of it, even though I believe its first meaning and rightful meaning, of course, is virgin, but when you get to the Greek in chapter 1 here, Matthew, you can't do that. Virgin means virgin. So that shoots down the liberals' argument of trying to change the word over in Isaiah 7:14 and make it young woman. Of course, the whole thing, you examine the motive behind that stuff. And then, of course, it destroys the whole truth of the woman's seed that was predicted to come and get on the devil's head and destroy him. Now, let me say this. The virgin birth was predicted. Then it was performed. If you went to the book of Micah, now this is a little harder to find, one of the small books. Get over near the end of the Old Testament and pick up with me the book of Micah. And you hear this at Christmas time all the time, about the little town of Bethlehem. And all of that is fine, but the prediction is chapter 5 of Micah. You remember when the wise men showed up to find the Christ child? They didn't show up the same night that the angels appeared to the shepherds. Jesus was not in a manger when the wise men showed up. You read Matthew close, he was in a house. Had to be about a year later, so the baby was probably about a year old by that time. And the wise men show up and ask Herod for directions, and of course he lied to them. He pretended he wanted to worship the child, but he really wanted to kill him. But when the scholars were called in, so to speak, they knew where the prediction was. And so that's here in Micah chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. Therefore will he give them, I'm going to get this right, up. Talking about the Lord now. Let's back up verse 2. Verse 2, Micah chapter 5. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, now that's kind of like if I were to say Haines City in Polk County. That kind of identifies the location of Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, and it is small, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old. So what does that mean? It means he was back in the creation days of the Lord. When the Lord said, let us make man in our image, it was plural. He was talking to us. He was talking to the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So that's where Jesus was in there. He didn't have his beginning in a manger. That's where the body was prepared that we read about in Hebrews 10. But he already existed from everlasting. So the verse here says, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up. Now watch this. This is a kind of interesting prophecy. I was talking to a brother back there this morning a little bit about it. Somebody says, what's the silent years? Well, the silent years are believed to be about 400 years between the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the first book of the New Testament, which is Matthew. And what that really means is God didn't have another prophet write another book after Malachi was finished. And apparently didn't call another prophet. About 400 years went by, and then John the Baptist appears out in the wilderness, warning them that the kingdom is about to come. And that 400 years of silence right here is in this verse, if you look at it. Look at it in verse 3, Micah chapter 5, verse 3. Therefore will he give them up. There's your silent years. How long, Lord? Until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. That's the virgin birth. That's when Mary brought forth. So 400 years, God let them alone. It ends real bad in the book of Malachi. You got Judaism going so liberal, so commercial. God charges them with stealing the tithe. God charges them with offering him just the leftovers. God charges them with not even being willing to close the door in the house of God without pay. It was a bad time, very parallel to what the church age ends in later in our day. That was the prediction that was being made. And this verse is saying, until she brings forth. Now, when Jesus was born, business picked up. I mean, things started happening. And, of course, in Judaism, and of course, they finally rejected him as Savior. But anyway, we find here it says until, and that word in the Bible tells you some time has passed by. So it says, therefore will he give them up until the time, special time. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time God sent forth his son, born under the law, born of a woman, born under the law. So that time, special time. Somebody today, and I've said it, and you've said it, well, if the Lord delays his coming, he's not delaying his coming. He's got a time set. We just don't know what time it is. He's coming. And it was a time here he was going to be born. He was born on time. He'll come back on time. Amen. So right here, he's talking about that. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. All right, that's the virgin birth. That's what we'll be talking so much about at Christmas time. Then it says, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And like I say, business begins to pick up with Israel again. God deals with them until they finally say, away with him, crucify him. And then they go into the blindness that Romans 11 talks about happens to Israel. Now, the virgin birth was predicted. It was performed. Its purpose is found in his titles. Do you know there were 7 titles given to Jesus Christ before he ever got out of the womb? 7 titles of what he would be, basically what he would be, what he would do. Let me give you a few of them. We'll look at a few scriptures on it. We already read the one there in Isaiah where he's going to be Emmanuel, God with us, and that's what Jesus was. He came to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He came and took on a body of flesh. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be sleepy. He knew what it was to be persecuted and betrayed, and all those things that you can feel in the flesh, the Lord Jesus could also feel in the flesh, because he took on a body prepared for him, as we started off in Hebrews 10. Now, let's look at a few verses about some of his titles. Emmanuel. Well, we read that in Isaiah 7:14, and then again we read it in Matthew 1:23. If you want to go back there and just mark a few verses on this. Matthew 1:23 is a repeat pretty much of Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Of course, today we have Christmas songs and so forth about it. It's a great truth. God made flesh, as 1 Timothy 3 says, made manifest in the flesh, openly, where you could see him. And here it says Emmanuel. Now, pick it up with some of these titles. Go with me to Matthew 1:1. We'll stay in Matthew here just a little bit. Look in Matthew 1:1. And we find here where it's talking about the son of Abraham, son of David. It says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I've made this point to you before. If you'll look at it, in the word generation, it don't have an S on it. See the word in your English, King James? Don't have an S. It says, in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. All the rest of the genealogists has an S on it. Generations, generations, generations. Why? Because everybody else dies. But the generation of Jesus, he don't die. He comes forth from the dead. Just one little letter, just the S, but a truth there. A truth there. That's why I'm so much against the new versions of the Bible. You'll miss the truth if you're not careful. Now, what's it call him? He's not born yet, but he's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham, as you get into the genealogies here. This is talking about him now before he was born. Look with me in Luke 1:31. We have more details as you have the story repeated, not contradictions, but details from time to time. So let's look at Luke 1:31 I want to look at, I believe. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now this is the angel to Mary. To conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son. What's his name going to be? Jesus. You mothers out there, did you ever have a dilemma picking a baby's name? Yeah, you did. I can tell because some of the names you used. But now I'm joking at you. When my son was born, my wife had a pretty hard time with it, and so they come in. We'd already picked a name if it was a boy, and I believed it was going to be. Back then, we didn't know. And so we'd already picked the name Stephen. But whenever the doctor come in or whoever come in, the hospital come in to put the official name down, She spelled it for him, S-T-E-V-E-N. I was expecting S-T-E-P-H-E-N, Bible Stephen, you know. So when I come in, I said, that's not right. She said, that's okay. I said, honey, you were still doped up. Anyway, it stuck. That's why it's the way he spelled it, way she did. But Mary didn't have to wonder what she was going to name Jesus. She'd already been told, hadn't she? Amen. Just like John the Baptist's father, you remember? Had to be told. So here in Luke, we find that he is called in verse 31 and 32 of Luke. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's going to happen in spite of all the world trying to prevent it. It's going to happen. Anyway, this is before he's born. He's getting all these titles, all these names, and telling what he's going to do before he's born. Son of the Highest. In Luke 1, since we're there, look at verse 35. And it says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what? Son of God. See the capital S there and the capital G? So all of this was of Jesus even before he was born. So what's all that do? It backs up the whole truth that he was virgin born. He was the seed of the woman. He was Son of God. He was everything as he was born and lived that was predicted by all these titles that are given to him. And you can keep looking. You can see where he's called Christ. If you want to go back to the book of Matthew and you pick it up in about chapter 1 again, and you find out, and by the way, the word Christ means anointed, or the anointed one. And in that sense, do you understand that Satan is a Christ? He is the anointed cherub that covered, the Bible says, over the throne. Now, you need to understand this, then when you get to the book of Revelation, I don't have time to go there, but get to the book of Revelation, and you find out where God says, so particular, every little word is so important, that he says, and the kingdoms of this world shall be the kingdoms of God and his Christ, his anointed. Not Satan, but the Lord Jesus Christ, his Christ. A lot of folks don't know it. There's a big Luciferian movement that's going on in the world way back in history, and it's still current today. And there's a crowd out there. I mentioned Rosemary's Baby a while ago. The theme of that movie is that the satanic Luciferian crowd got the young bride pregnant to have Satan's baby. Now, I don't recommend going to Hollywood movies, and I didn't see it there. I saw a little bit of it on TV. And I know the theme they're following. But Satan's argument is, who's going to take the kingdom of the world? Who is going to be the ruler, who is going to be the Christ? And he is the anointed one that was the anointed cherub that covereth over the throne, that rebelled against God in his pride and fell. And the warfare that we're still in today is all because of that. So at Christmas time, when you see them fighting Christmas every kind of way, they hate the fact that the world is recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's all behind that business. There's a big Luciferian movement in the world, and it's involved in a lot deeper than a lot of folks think it is. That's not my subject this morning. But in Matthew chapter 1, pick it up in verse 16. Verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So you got all these titles, all these names, even before he was born, and I could keep going, but I'll quit on that. But Matthew chapter 1, since we're there, look at verse 25 very quickly. There's a point here I'd like for you to see. Last verse of the chapter, talking about the birth. And it says, speaking of Joseph, being raised from sleep, the angel gave him a message, and by the way, it would have took an angel of God for him to marry a woman that was already pregnant in the Jewish laws of that day. But that angel told him, it's of the Lord, and so he took her to wife. But now look at verse 25. And knew her not. That sexual relationships as husband and wife, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph knew what to name him because Mary had already had the message. And she brought forth, now get the word here, firstborn. If you got a new version, they'll cut that out because they don't want you to understand that Mary had other children after Jesus was born. And you got one of the world's biggest organized religions today claiming that she was the Immaculate, it was the Immaculate Conception, that she was perpetually a virgin, she never had any other kids, but you got to deny the Bible. If you take that position, you got to deny the Bible. Go with me quickly to prove that to you if I can think where. Mark chapter 6. Go with me to Mark chapter 6, and you got the whole roll call of the family of Jesus in Mark chapter 6. Got the names of some of them. So pick it up in Mark chapter 6, about verse 3. Crowd's talking now about Jesus, and here's what they say. They can't understand his power. And they say in verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and of Joses and of Judah and Simon? Now he's counting brothers here. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Do you understand this is talking about the family of the Lord Jesus? Amen. Brothers, sisters. And he went to, if you were to go over, I'm trying to think, John 7. Time's about up. Go to John 7 quickly with me. You'll find out there was a prediction made in the 69th Psalm of the birth of Christ. I can't go there, but you'd find that prediction says that he was not accepted even of his brethren. So you go to John chapter 7. We're talking about the family brothers, the sons of Joseph and Mary. It says in John chapter 7, verse 5, he's about to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles in this chapter, and his brethren are kind of harassing him a little bit. Verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. In other words, if you could, let's go let somebody else see you. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Who's telling him that's not Pharisees? That's James and Joseph, Judah. That's his brethren. Here's why they're doing it. Look at verse 5, John 7. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, they sure changed their mind later. But this is early on, right here at the beginning of his ministry. And his own flesh and blood brethren was mocking him a little bit. Do these things openly. Let's see what the authorities think about it. And said they didn't believe. But all these titles were given to Jesus. He was predicted. He performed. All the predictions were performed. And the purpose behind it all is so you and I can rejoice that we have a Savior today that can forgive us and of our sins and pay the price we couldn't pay when he died on the cross of Calvary. Amen. All right, I think my time is up here. I'm sure it is. And we'll see what we had in Sunday school this morning. Well, we can't.